I'm going to be talking about prayer this afternoon, and I've given you 7 minutes back on your time over. I want to do several things. First of all, I do want to go through some conceptual ideas about prayer, but I also, one of the things that I talked to Adam about was that one of my goals was to give just some practical advice, because it's supposed to be everyday things we need for everyday living in our Christian life. I don't remember when I was growing up. I remember lots of lessons on prayer. I remember lots of lessons on told me why to pray and things to pray for and all kinds of different things concerning prayer. But what I'm hoping to do is to give you something concrete to take home so that you can develop a better ability to pray. That's one of my goals this afternoon, so we'll see if we get there. The first thing I want to do is talk about examples of occasions to pray. And this will go by fairly quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time because these are all things that we've probably looked at before. The first one is that we're told to pray with brethren. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we're told, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." One thing the early church did is pray together. They met together, they did a lot of things, but part of the things that they did was they prayed together. So it is good, we are encouraged, and it is an example that we are to pray with other people together. The second thing is praying in our spare time. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story about Peter, and he comes to the house, and you remember that he got there, and in verse 9 it says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." This was spare time Peter had. Peter was waiting, if you remember, on the meal to be prepared so that they could eat. He just had extra time. And he chose to spend that time in prayer alone. What do we often spend our spare time doing? Not very often do we have extra time on our hands, 15, 20 minutes that we're waiting on something, and we spend that time in prayer or in contemplation to God. Use our spare time to pray once in a while. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, I'm going to turn to that one because this is one I want to really point out. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. This is when Barnabas and Saul are sent from Antioch. One thing from this story, this doesn't really have to do with prayer exactly, and I think it might have been brought up earlier in another lesson. I can't remember for sure who or when. But this is an interesting passage to look at because apparently the Spirit, instead of telling Paul and or Barnabas, "I want you to go do this," it kind of relates to some of the things I talked about last night, the Spirit chose to tell the church, "I want Paul and Barnabas to do this," and then the church sent them out. Okay? But when the church was trying to decide and getting ready to send them out, in verse 3, we're told, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Fasting and praying was part of this process. Fasting and praying was and laying hands on them was part of what they did, it seems like, when the early church had a really important decision to make. How many times when we have really important decisions to make do we follow this example? And mine is the praying part. I think next week we're going to have a lesson on fasting, if I looked correctly. But praying is important. It's an important part of our decision-making process. If you have an important decision to come to, you're trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. You're trying to figure out where you want to live. You're trying to figure out who you're going to marry. All these different important decisions, don't forget about prayer. Don't forget about prayer. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 is when we find Paul and Silas in prison, and it says that at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is one we know about. It's the hard times when we fall on our knees, when we realize I can't do this myself, and we open our hearts to the Lord and pray for help. That's when it's easiest to pray, when we realize we can't do it ourselves. What's hardest to do is praying when things are going well, isn't it? There's a song I like. I haven't found it in a book ever, but I have it on a recording. We were joking about things on recordings last night, but on a recording, it's a song, and the song goes something like this: please don't wait until dark to pray. Please don't wait for a rainy day to pray. Okay? And that's what one thing I try to teach my children and those people that I talk to is the concept of prayer is good anytime. We don't have to wait till hard times come, but when hard times come, we do need to pray. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, I'm going to turn there too. This is when Paul is leaving. He's already met with the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. He's come he's just traveling through trying to get to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be arrested and sent to Rome. And on the way there, they meet some people, and in Acts chapter 21, verse 5, it says, when they had come to the end of those days, the time that he spent with these people in Phoenicia, we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. These people, remember, had tried to warn Paul about leaving. They were feeling very down about what could or was going to happen to Paul. And Paul probably was feeling a little bit concerned about what was going to happen to him as well. I don't think he went to Rome knowing, or he went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen and accepting that, but that doesn't mean he liked it necessarily. So when we're heavy-hearted, that's a good time to pray. Now, that's not all the times to pray. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? But these are just some specific times when it might be appropriate for you to specifically have some very specific cares or concerns to give to God. Oh yes, I forgot about this one. Acts chapter 21, verse 5 is what we looked at. I guess I got one ahead of myself. 20 and 36 is where he's talking to the Ephesian elders. I missed that one, sorry. My notes got ahead of my PowerPoint. Acts 25 and verse, or 20 and verse 36. That's when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and they do the same thing that they did in the next chapter. They knelt down and prayed together when he was saying goodbye. Okay, now we're ready for the next slide. Some requirements for prayer. This is something that we sometimes forget about. There are requirements. There are things that we are expected to do in order to have our prayers acceptable. One of those, all of those. One of those is that we have to come before him boldly, with confidence. Sometimes when I'm hearing people offering prayers in public, especially, it almost sounds as if they want to say, you know, please, I hope you do this, and maybe this will happen, and maybe, you know. And we are supposed to pray for God's will. We'll talk about that too. But at the same time, we need to be bold and confident with what we think is a good prayer request to God. We need to approach the throne boldly. That's what Hebrews 4:15 and 16 is. Let us there, the last part of that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We need to approach God boldly. He's told us we can, and so we shouldn't be afraid. Matthew 6:6 there says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Talking about praying in secret. It is good that we pray together, but it's also good that we pray alone. It's easier to pray when we're around people, isn't it? Let's say you're on your own on a trip and you stop for a meal. If you were with three or four other people that were Christians on your trip, there wouldn't be any question in your mind about making sure you gave thanks for your food. But when we're by ourselves isn't it really easy just to kind of not worry about it and go on? I try to make it a habit of whenever I'm leaving to go somewhere, even if I don't take the time to not turn the car on yet and open my mouth and pray, as I'm pulling out of the driveway, I try to, in my mind, think about, God, help me to have a safe trip. Keep my family protected while I'm gone. We have to try to remember to pray in secret as well, not necessarily when everybody else is around. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. To me, what Jesus is trying to get across is he wants us, when we pray, to pray thoughtfully. He wants there to be a purpose. He doesn't want it just to be words that we're just spewing out of our mouth and we're not even thinking about it. There has to be thought behind it. There has to be some sort of process that goes in our mind, through our mind, that helps us try to formulate what we think are good words to pray and good thoughts to try to convey. Now, that doesn't mean we'll always do a 100% bang-up job of getting it done. But it means we've put effort into it. It means we've tried. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Persistently, in Luke chapter 18, this is, I'll turn there and read that one too. Luke chapter 18, this is a story that Jesus told. In verse 1, he tells us why. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? How many of us pray for something once or twice, and it doesn't happen when and exactly like we want it to happen, and so we just quit? We just totally give up. We have to learn to pray persistently, because sometimes things don't happen overnight. I thought about whether to do this or not, and I'm going to. I don't know if I should. Those of you that are married, how many of you prayed before you were married, years before you were married, about that God would lead you to a woman or a man that was God-fearing and that you would be compatible with and that would help you on your walk with God? How many prayed that? Works, doesn't it? Was that a prayer you prayed one or two times and maybe prayed for a week? Maybe prayed for 6 months? Now, most of us probably that did that probably started praying when we were fairly young. It was some of the best advice I ever got. Pray. Pray consistently and pray persistently. Luke chapter 18 well, that's interesting. It should be 18:13. Should be Luke 18:13 for humbly. Yes. Should be 18:13. That's where the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should come before God boldly, but we should also understand our place in the relationship. That whatever God's going to answer, that's what he's going to answer, and that, as we talked about a little bit ago, anything we get from our prayers to God is a gift. It's not something we've earned or even deserve. It's simply God giving us something. We need to pray humbly. Okay. All right. We're on track. Let's look at some hindrances to our prayers. Oh, yes. Question?
More than once, if God hears you the first time. You may have said it, but I
because God is a good father. God wants, as a parent, I don't always give something to my children the first time they ask. Sometimes I want them to come to the realization that they need my help, and so I wait a little while. And God's kind of the same way. God wants us to come to the realization that we need His help before He gives it to us. Otherwise, if we pray once and He immediately bestows something upon us, or if we even don't really officially pray for it in our own minds, if we just consider that we'd like to have it and God just poof, there it was, we're going to start to become like the children of Israel were at times, and where they had good things going on, and they lost sight of the fact that it was God that provided that. And so they became proud in their hearts. And then God had to beat them down to prove His point again. So it is important that we pray persistently, because God wants us to come to the realization, He wants to make sure we understand that it's Him providing whatever it is that we've asked for, and not just our own abilities to come up with it. Does that help? Okay. You have to recognize when the answers come. The persistence, I think, comes when you don't think you've got an answer yet. But you have to keep your eyes open so that when that answer comes, you recognize it as whatever the answer is. And we're going to talk about no and yes and maybe and later. But you have to recognize, I think, when the answer has come, and when you think you have an answer, and then you can stop. But make sure, I think, in my mind, I try to make sure I have the answer, because I know I've been told no before by God. There's things I've prayed for, just didn't happen, at least not the way I thought or when I thought. And I think I was told no. But it took me a while of praying that prayer before I came to that realization. So I think it's a matter of judgment. You have to figure out when. And that's not really a great answer, but that's the best I can do.
I think a good example is when David was praying sackcloth and ashes, when his first son, Bathsheba, was dying. Mm-hmm. And then when he died, he got up, cleaned up, and he ate. He knew he had gotten an answer.
Right. Very good. That's a good example.
I was just going to comment back to why we have to ask over and over again. Mm-hmm. You know, in James, we're told that we don't have because we don't ask, and then we don't have because we didn't ask the right way.
Right.
We had the wrong motive, so we got to keep doing it until we get it right.
That's right. And change our motives, change the way we think. That's part of the concept of repentance, isn't it? We always associate repentance with sin, but repentance just means I change the way I'm thinking. And we can do that about a lot of things. So sometimes in our prayer life, if we don't get the answer we expect, or we're not comfortable with what's going on, sometimes maybe we need to examine ourselves and change the way we're thinking about something. Because maybe we are asking for the wrong reason. Why is it that here's one thing that got me thinking about this. I was going to talk about this later, but I'll talk about it now. I was flipping channels on the TV one day, and you all that have cable, and sometimes now even over the airways, there you'll find a religious station on there someplace. And there was some guy up there preaching, and I was curious what he was talking about, so I stopped and listened for a second, and he was talking about the concept of praying for things. And he came up with this concept. This was his idea. This was his lesson to the congregation that he was preaching to. I've decided, this is not me saying this, this is what this guy said. I've decided that I'm going to stop asking God for things, and I'm going to start demanding them. And I've decided, he said, that I want a Ferrari, and I'm going to start demanding that God give me a Ferrari, and I'm going to keep praying that prayer until I've got a Ferrari. And he was encouraging the congregation to pick whatever they were wanting and pray for it and demand God give it to them, because God said they could have it. He never did give any scriptures. I don't know where he got that concept from. But why did he want the Ferrari? If he wanted the Ferrari to give it to somebody that needed a vehicle, that might be one thing. But if he wanted the Ferrari to prove that he could own a Ferrari, that's something completely different. So we have to be careful. We have to adjust sometimes why we're praying for something. Let's look at some of these hindrances all at the same time again. We spoke about this before when Dan talked about forgiveness. The lack of forgiveness can hinder our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7 is talking to husbands, but I think it's appropriate for all of us. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them and with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's not the one I wanted to talk about. That was the next one, relationships. 1 Peter 3:7. We'll talk about that one, then we'll back up. Relationships. If we have a relationship that's not going well, and it's our fault, our prayers are going to be hindered. If we cannot forgive, like Dan was explaining to us the other day, if we cannot forgive other people, if we cannot fix our own relationships, then God's not going to listen to us. Our prayers will be hindered. There will be something broken there in that line between us and God. We'll go back up to the next one, lack of forgiveness. Mark chapter 11. That's why it was at the bottom. Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. We ask for forgiveness all the time, but if we have something we haven't forgiven somebody, God's not going to grant it to us. God won't grant it to us. And that was well spoken quite a bit earlier, so I won't continue there. James chapter 4 and verse 3 speaks to our motives, which is what was brought out a little bit ago. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Maybe we're not getting what we ask for because we don't really need it, or we want it for the wrong reason. When you're looking for a spouse, don't pray for the cutest, most beautiful girl in the world. Pray for the one that's going to help you the most in your walk with God. Okay? James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 speaks toward confidence. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. If you don't approach with confidence and you don't have the confidence that God has the ability to give you what you're asking for if He sees fit, don't expect you're going to get anything from God. Don't doubt. Understand that God might say no, but don't doubt that He can give it to you if He chooses to. This is going fast. Components of prayer. Some potential things to include. We'll spend a lot of time right now in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here we have several components. We have the concept of thanksgiving. He's giving thanks to, he's telling them to be in their prayers vigilant with thanksgiving. We get involved with our prayers a lot, and we spend a lot of time asking God for things, and we forget to tell Him thanks for the stuff He's already given us. That's how my children are. We give them something, and they spend a lot of time asking for the next thing, but they don't spend much time saying thank you. And as Christians, we're the same way sometimes. Spend time, be vigilant with thanksgiving. But don't forget also, he says, to pray for others. Pray for other people that you know need prayers. Or pray for other people that you don't know if they need prayers or not, but pray for them anyway. Pray for them anyway. Opportunities. Paul here brings out the concept that that God would open a door for the Word. Pray for opportunities to do what we talked about last night. Pray for opportunities that you'll have to speak to people about God. Pray for others that they'll have opportunities to speak to people about God, and then pray for the courage to do what you need to do. Praying for opportunities. And then pray for positive results. Pray that when you do have those opportunities, that you can be successful. He puts it that they'll be able to speak the mystery of Christ as I ought to speak, he says. That he'll be able to know how to say things to people. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. This is where it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many of you have spent time in prayer for somebody and they've come out of whatever the illness is and the doctors maybe are a little bit amazed that they made it through? We're afraid to talk about that very much, though, aren't we? Sometimes it's, we don't want to be like those people that are across the street or down the block. God tells us that He will heal people. But how many of you have prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't healed? They died. We'll talk about getting the answer no in a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul asked the brethren to pray for them that they could be delivered. But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together for us in prayer. Pray that those that you know that are in bondage, and don't, he's talking partially, I think, about being imprisoned for things, but don't forget about praying for those that are in bondage to sin. Don't forget about praying to those that are in bondage at a job that's not working out. Pray for those people. Specific requests, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, and specific individuals. We're going to breeze through some of this because I got to get going. Food, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35. Yeah, we are told to pray for our food. It's a basic thing. In your books there, toward the back, you have a sheet that says the example prayer from Matthew 9 and 13. Most people refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. I like to refer to it as the example prayer. It's not the only prayer that Jesus prayed, and I don't think He used these exact words every time He prayed. Okay? But it should look something like that. And we'll see if this works. We may have formatting issues here. What I want to point out from this is the different categories of concepts that Jesus used in this prayer. Because I think that's the example, or at least part of the example He was trying to get across to us, is here's some different things you can pray for. Okay? Yep, it all came up at once and it left the lines in. That's all right. Our Father in heaven. He addresses who He's speaking to. He addresses who He's speaking to there. He says, "Hallowed be Your name." He's praising God. He's calling Him holy. He's praising God. "Your kingdom come." For those men at that time, that was effective outreach. That they would be able to reach people and the kingdom really would come. It's also part of God's will, which is the next one. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Praying for God's will. "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a request. Give us what we need. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's praying for forgiveness. But notice, He doesn't teach them just pray for forgiveness. He says, "You forgive us like we forgive others." So he reinforces that concept again. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliverance. We pray about that, don't we? We pray, keep us from committing sins. Protect us from evil. More praise there in the next line. "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then His conclusion, "Amen." Which simply means I agree. I was with a congregation one time and there was a visitor there. And she came up to me afterwards, after the service, and it didn't even dawn on me. It's never occurred to me. I didn't even think about it. But she asked me the question. She said, "How come when somebody's offering a prayer in your group," she'd been there two or three times, I think, "how come when somebody's offering a prayer in your group, they're the only one that says amen at the end?" And her question was, "Are they the only ones that was listening and agree?" Don't be afraid to say amen. I know brethren that say amen during the middle of a prayer when the individual offering the prayer says something that just really strikes them as important. They say an amen. There's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. Now, you might have a different opinion on that, but definitely at the end. It's an encouragement, isn't it, when you've offered a prayer and you hear a chorus of amens at the end, and you know people were listening, and you know that some of the words, at least, that you prayed on their behalf and with them affected them somehow. And we're going to get back to this concept of example prayer in a minute. But let's talk about our results. I don't know how this is going to... There it is. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Peter was in prison, and the church is actually praying for him to be released. Constant prayer is being offered. Look over in verse 14. We know down through there Peter's released, and when she recognized Peter's voice, this is Rhoda, the girl, because of her gladness she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." They got a yes answer, had the physical evidence standing right before them, and didn't believe it. Why are we surprised when we pray for things that they actually happen? Why do we stand back and look shocked when we know we've been praying for someone to be healed and they come out of it? And we go, "Wow, that's just amazing. I can't even hardly believe that happened." When yes is an answer we do get. We're so used to explaining to people, you know, sometimes the answer is no, that we forget to explain sometimes the answer is yes. And don't be shocked when it happens. In Deuteronomy, I know we're going to the Old Testament, but in Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting with verse 23, this is Moses. This is one of my favorite examples of God saying no. "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" Moses prayed and pleaded and begged to God to let him go across. God said no. God said no. And he says no to us too sometimes. In John chapter 11, several verses, so I want to look at that. John chapter 11, verse 3, Lazarus was sick, and it says, "Therefore the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him who you love is sick.'" This is a plead to the Lord. Now, I know it's a physical plead, but imagine it as being one of our pleas to God for something, a prayer request. They're asking Jesus to do something for them. Okay? Look at verse 6. "So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was." The answer wasn't yes. The answer wasn't no. The answer was later. Not now. And then we know that finally in verse 21, Mary and Martha both explained to Jesus, as if he didn't know, "If you'd have been here, you could have healed him." But Jesus' answer was still later, because there was a greater purpose that Jesus needed to make sure happened. Sometimes God tells us later because there needs to be some things happen before we're ready to get the yes or no. Sometimes we have to wait. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, this is the thorn in the flesh of Paul. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities in the that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul wanted that problem to go away, but God said, you don't understand. You need this. You need this in your life so that you stay humbled because of what's going to happen to you later. Sometimes we have to understand that we don't understand why something is or isn't happening to us that we're praying about. The last thing I wanted to get to was the other sheet in your booklet. It's the last thing we'll talk about. Formulating a prayer. Don't just take the things that you've learned anywhere during this meeting and just keep them in your notebook all nice and tidy and tucked on your desk someplace so that it's there when you need it sometime. Take all the things that you're learning throughout this meeting and put them to use. That's the point of the meeting. That's what the elders in the church here have tried to put together, is lessons and things that we can use every single day in our life. And so if you need to, and I do this sometimes just to keep myself refreshed, use a sheet like this or whatever, however you want to do it, and use it to formulate your own prayer. Decide, I want to offer some praise, and then think about some things that you can praise God for. I want to give thanksgiving, and these are the things I want to thank God for. And then when you sit down to pray, read the sheet. For some reason, and right now I'm specifically speaking to the men, for some reason, we have decided that it's just not cool, I guess, or it's not mature in Christ to have something written down to look at or refer to or read while we're praying. You know, in order for me to look at that, I'm going to have to open my eyes. There have been times when I've been in a congregation that somebody knew for 2 months that they had the opening prayer or the closing prayer, and I sure wish they'd have written something down. Put some thought into your prayers. And if you need to write it down, write it down. God would much rather that you organized your thoughts somehow than you just spouted off whatever came into your mind at the first shot and said what everybody else said and said what you've heard ever since the day you could understand what words were. And just let it go. I'll say this and this and this and this, and that'll be good enough, and then I can get out of this. Put some thought and some effort into your prayer life, into your public prayer life, and into your private prayer life. I have a little Palm Pilot thing that I keep a list of things that I want to pray for. And I'll refer to that sometimes, because I forget. I forget somebody's told me, would you pray for me? And I say yes, and if I don't write it down, I'll never pray for them because I'll forget about it. Put some effort and some thought into your prayer life. Get rid of the hindrances that are going to break up that communication line with God. Know what you're asking for and understand why you're asking for it, and be ready for whatever answer you get. Yes, no, later, you just don't understand. So that's my exhortation to you this afternoon. I want you to put some effort in your prayer life. Encourage those in your home congregations to do the same. Elders and leaders of your congregation, teach the young men how to pray so that the congregation can be edified and uplifted by their prayers. We are completely out of time, so thank you for your time.